Thank you, Gary. Well, someone once was asked to describe what heaven would be like. And they replied, heaven's going to be like a never-ending worship service. At which that person said, no thanks. I don't think I want to go. Why would that be? Well, there's too many endless choruses, creaky hymns, and a boring message. Like that. Is that really what a worship service is going to be like? Is that what heaven's going to be like? Bored out of your skull and trying to stay awake? No, it's going to be a lot different. I can guarantee you there. We don't want heaven like that. But what if we could see heaven and worship together in a way that just is so compelling and it draws us in? And that's what we want to do today. We're going to get a glimpse of that in the scriptures today. We're in a series in Revelation, and we are today in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And so that's we're going to get a glimpse into the Apostle John's journey as he is caught up by the Spirit into heaven, chapters 4 and 5. Turn in your Bibles. We got that. We'll have it on the screen. I am going to read chapters 4 and 5. And I hope you don't look like Mr. Bean did, you know, while I'm reading. So remember, in the first chapter of Revelation, John promised a blessing to those who would read his word, his revelation he has there. So, and some of you, if you don't fear falling asleep, close your eyes and try to imagine this. Or if you fear falling asleep, open your eyes and read it. So let's give it a shot. Chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, and a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, and even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. What an amazing scene in heaven. How would you like to have been there? Caught up into that scene. We are now getting into the real action of the book of Revelation. We're getting into the meat of it. I mean, God's kingdom on earth, according to the book of Revelation, God's kingdom is about to be revealed to everyone. It's all going to be happening here. Human history in its current form is about to change radically. Now, at the start of the book of Revelation, Jesus appeared to John in all his shining glory and told him he's about to come back soon. And then Jesus dictated to John letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, seven small churches. I want you to deliver those, write that down. That's what he did. But now in chapters 4 and 5, we see the unveiling of the beginning of the plan of God, the beginning of his secret plan to overthrow the evil world destroyers and replace them with world-restoring people. And you can all feel that. We know what it's like to have evil world destroyers out there messing with God's creation, messing with God's people, and destroying his plan. That's going to be taken away, and his world-restoring angels and people will be put in place and put in charge. That is what we're starting right here in Revelation. Truth and justice will prevail around the world eventually. You're looking forward to that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Me too. How does it begin? With worship. That's where we start. Now, while on earth, the Romans are persecuting God's kids, making it tough for them, tough to earn a living, tough to live and do things like that. While these seemingly insignificant group of believers are meeting for prayer and study and support, you know, in a small group and trying to make it through, what's going on in heaven? Are they having an emergency meeting to discuss how to handle this increasing opposition? Is God assigning different tasks to his host of angels to war against the devil's plans for his kids? Well, yes, that comes later. But what's going on right now in heaven? While everything in all of our lives and everything we struggle with is going on right now, what's going on now in heaven? Worship. Worship. Worship is the current reality of heaven. Worship is the proper response to anything that goes on in our lives, any circumstances we have. The proper response is worship. Why? Because God is always the same. He never changes. He's always worthy of worship, regardless of our circumstances. Worship is what you and I were made for. And that's our topic for today, is worship. Now, based on these two chapters of Revelation, we want to engage in worship regardless of the circumstances going on in our lives. And they are varied and sometimes not fun. Just like they do now in heaven, before the throne. And so, if you'll excuse me, I want to just draw from these two chapters some principles or some ideas of how we can best worship God. And so, that's what we're going to do. The point number one, if you're taking notes, I hope you're taking notes, is this: the where of worship. The where of worship. Now, worship has as its object a God who is seated on the throne. That's the very first thing that John saw, caught up in the Spirit into heaven. And what did he see? The first thing he saw, there was a throne and someone sitting on it. And the word throne occurs 62 times in the New Testament. 47 of those times that it occurs in the New Testament are in the book of Revelation. The word throne occurs 16 times in these two chapters. This is the throne is the center of everything, the center of this vision of these two chapters. It all happens right here. Everything is stated in relationship to the throne. You noticed that when we read through it. And that we'll have some pictures like this. Isn't it difficult? I mean, that might not be the way you and I pictured reading through that, but some artists try to, you know, take a stab at it. It's just always fascinating. Whatever we can write down or draw, I think it's going to be so much better than we can think. But the throne is the center. That's the center of action. The Father is seated on the throne. We find out later it's Jesus, the Lamb, is at the center of the throne. And encircling the throne is this thing. And that really is a good representation of this, because it says like an emerald rainbow is what we read. And the word, it's not really rainbow. It can be translated an arc or the, what do you call the little thing around the sun when you see that big circle around the sun sometimes? Those things. Yeah, so that's the word that was used. So this is really a good representation of that. This like an emerald, this kind of big arc around the throne. Encircling the throne is that thing, but also there are four living creatures and the 24 elders, and then thousands of angels. And I multiplied 10,000 times 10,000. It's 100 million. And really, what the idea is here, that's innumerable. There are so many angels you can't number them. That's kind of the idea. All right, that's encircling the throne. In front of the throne, or before the throne, we have the seven lamps, which is the Holy Spirit. And the seven's a number of perfection, the perfect Holy Spirit. And again, an allusion to the Trinity, the Father and the Son on the throne, and the Holy Spirit before the throne, right there. From the throne, emanating from the throne, we have lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. I mean, what awesome majesty. I must have blown John away to be there and see that. Now, what does it mean that the throne is the first thing he sees and the throne is the center of action? Well, worship is all about God. I mean, that may sound redundant or normal, but worship is all about God and his rule and his reign in our lives and in the world. And that God is not standing anxiously or pacing back and forth. That God is seated on the throne, seated and in charge. He is large and in charge. And that's how the writing of the planet begins. You can remember Revelation 4 and 5, this is the beginning of the writing of everything, right? Of all wrongs that's going to happen throughout the book, culminating with the return of Jesus and the setting up of his kingdom. It all starts with God seated on the throne, in charge of everything, receiving worship as he should. Now, doesn't a throne signify authority? Somebody seated on a throne signifies authority. Just like the one who would be seated behind, this is the Resolute desk in the Oval Office. Many presidents have seated themselves behind the Resolute desk. And the one who rightly, you know, earned the spot to seat behind that desk is the one who's in charge, is he not, of the United States. And that's the idea. We get Jesus, the God and Jesus are seated on the throne. They're in charge. That's the way it is. So the beginning of putting all things right on the earth, we see God the Father on the throne and Christ at the center of the throne. They are in charge. They are the authority worldwide. Everything that happens from now on in the book of Revelation, in everything in history, and that is the opening of the seals on the scrolls, that's judgment on the earth, repeated judgment on the earth, the last chance calls to those who have not yet repented, the defeat of the brazen worldly prostitute who leads the whole world astray, and the consignment of the beast and the devil into the lake of fire, and then the triumphant return of Jesus coming out of the clouds with all his mighty army leading us to victory over the world, and the establishment of the heavenly Jerusalem mixed with the new heavens, the new earth, together to form this new place that God and his people will dwell. And then the setting up of the trees whose leaves are the healing for the nations. All of this happens, can happen, because God is on the throne, ultimately in charge, seated, large, and in charge. He is there. The sovereignty of God is the place where we begin our worship. That's the where of worship. We bow before the one who is in charge of everything, of it all. Now, you and I are not literally before the throne, now are we? You can picture it, but we're not there. Can we still worship? Absolutely, we can. whenever and wherever we bow our knees before the authority of God, wherever and whenever we submit to Him as the ruler over all, we can worship. And that's what worship is, bowing our hearts and our minds before this living God who is over everything. The righting of all wrongs begins and ends with God on the throne and us worshiping Him. That's the where of worship. Number two, is this the how of worship? Now, how in these chapters did the people, these people and beings, worship God? Might we learn something from them? I think we can. Letter A under number two is this, with what we've been given. With what we've been given. We see this in chapter 4, verse 4, and in verse 10 of that same chapter. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. The 24 elders lay their crowns before the throne. So these crowns are not the crowns of royalty. They are the crowns of the wreaths of the games. In other words, that somebody who runs in the games, the Olympic games, that kind of thing, that's something that they earned, they achieved by their hard work and dedication. And so those are not like royal crowns, but that's the kind of crown that we're talking about here. And that's quite an accomplishment too, by the way. I mean, these crowns have lasted. They've not been blown away. They've lasted into heaven, and they are made of gold. They're precious, very significant. That's one way you and I can worship God, by laying our achievements, our accomplishments before Him. What have we done? What crowns or achievements do you have that you can lay before the throne? Do you have spiritual strength and foresight to serve others? You have the physical ability to serve and the mind to say, I need to serve and help that other person. Where did your spiritual maturity come from? Those of us who have been believers a long time, how did that happen? Where did that come from? It's through the work of other people in our lives and through other people encouraging us to read and pray and follow up on us. Was it you or the Holy Spirit who developed the fruit in the spiritual fruit, significant fruit in your lives? Did you pick the family you were born into, or the place you were born, or the privileges you grew up with? What money do you have? What gifts and abilities do you have? And you were given an ability to earn money and perhaps to invest it. Where did that come from? Where does it all come from? It all comes from God. Just like Paul says in Romans, love this. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So it's only fitting that us as God's creatures, we should lay down our accomplishments, whatever we have, whatever we've been given, right back at the feet of God. That's worship. That's worship. So you place your achievements back before God, right at their origin. That's one significant way we worship. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Gifts and abilities. We also worship with what we say or what we sing. And that's seen in these passages, happens frequently in Revelation. Great examples. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. They sang a song and they said at the same time. And in these chapters, the living creatures never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Just like the creatures in the Isaiah 6 vision of God in His temple there. The elders say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And all the innumerable angels around the throne, thousands upon thousands, they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. So saying or singing these things out loud, and this is what we do on Sundays, isn't it? We are singing the truths about God. That's what makes a worship song really worship. The truth about God, we are proclaiming with our voice. We are saying it. We are singing it out loud. And God's angels do that around the throne. That's one huge way to worship God. And I hope that never becomes rote to you or never. I know there's a temptation in all of us, myself included, to lose focus when we're singing about God, to think about other things and just think that the songs are just a warm-up for the message. No, these songs are important. This is what's going on in heaven. Truth about who God is and the glories of who He is, spoken out loud, sung about. It's an important thing, and I hope we take it seriously. By the way, with speaking these things out, it's okay to use instruments in our praise. We don't have a problem with that. Guitars, drums, and other things like that. These 24 elders had harps. They were involved in their worship. So we worship with what we say or sing, or even with how we strum. Letter C is this: we worship with what we do. And that is with that by that, we worship with our bodies. And that's an interesting idea here. We read in these chapters, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. And then later on, the four living creatures say amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. These elders were worshiping with their bodies. They weren't standing passively by there. They worshiped with everything they had, including their bodies, including falling down. I mean, what does it mean to fall down before someone and give your achievements before them, other than that one is superior and you are not? Or that one is in charge and you are not. I mean, that's kind of the idea of bowing down before somebody. And so we offer to God our bodies. And in every way, God, my body's yours. You gave it to me. Do with it what you will. But we also fall down before him. You can offer your arms or your hands in surrender. I mean, raising your hands in joy or agreement, and I do that. I don't know if you do that because I don't look very often. I don't turn around and look. But however you're struck with God's truth, it's important. You can worship with your body. And these are ways to enjoy God and to submit to him with their bodies. When I was in seminary, we were required to go to chapel a couple times a week. And I was raised in, when I became a Christian at the age of 17, went to a Baptist church. Nobody raised their hands there. That was fine. I learned some hymns, didn't know. It was good. And then I went to seminary and went to chapel, and I had hymns that I'd never heard before, significant doctrinal hymns, just loaded with scripture and good stuff. And I was so caught up in this when I was in seminary, I wanted to raise my hands. I'd never been a part of that tradition, never raised my hands before, but I looked around and nobody else was raising their hands, so I thought, I better not raise my hands. But what I did is I pictured my heart in my chest raising little hands, like... and that had to do for them. And looking back, I wish that I had just raised my hands. What's the big deal? You know, why didn't I just do that? I didn't. And I've learned since, over the years, I've become more and more comfortable with that. And you may notice I raise my hands a lot up here. And it's because I cannot help but worship God with my body. And when I get a truth and I see a truth about God, or I want to surrender to him, I want to go like this, Lord, I'm yours. Or I see something that just strikes me, I raise my hand, thank you, God, for who you are. And so let me encourage you, if that's what you want to do, do that. But I know we have introverts here. And it's okay if you don't raise your hands. That's all right. Because you have to worship the way you feel in your heart. And the most important thing in worship is not whether you raise your hands or not. The most important thing in worship is worshiping with your mind focused on the word and character of God, and your heart in surrender to him. That is true worship. Your mind thinking about God, your heart surrendering to him. However you do that, picture your heart raising little hands if you can't do that. So I hope you feel comfortable in responding to God in that way. We can worship God with our bodies. Absolutely, we should. But mostly with sincere hearts. Finally, we worship God with what we pray. And this was a fascinating revelation as I was reading through and working on this in the last week. Chapter 5, verse 8. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. These utterings are so precious to God, they are housed in golden bowls. Your prayers are like a fragrant offering to God, a sweet-smelling aroma in his nostrils. Now imagine at even the most staid prayer time, you gather with other people and you're praying, and you're tempted to fall asleep in that prayer time. You're contributing to the worship in heaven. You're contributing to the worship of heaven. When we first started prayer meetings here at the church, and this was about 13 years ago after I came, I said, we have to have a prayer meeting, and we did, and we chose Thursday mornings to do that. And what happened, and I had no idea how to run a prayer meeting, I just knew prayer was important. And what happened is the 3, 4, 5 of us would gather in the conference room, and we would begin to talk through what people we ought to pray for, and then somebody would write it down on a list, and that would take 20 minutes. And then we'd go to prayer, and then one person inevitably would whip through the whole list in about 5 or 7 minutes. And then the rest of us are going, what are we going to pray about for the rest of this time? Now what do we do? And you kind of mumble through things, and hopefully you make it for an hour. I don't think that was the best smelling incense before God. Not the highest quality. But Matt Wheeler went to a conference in California. The guy wrote this book, Transforming Prayer, up in the corner. It says how everything changes when you seek God's face. And he brought back some ideas for that. We started our prayer time with worship and just blessing God. And that launched us in the right direction of just blessing the Lord. And we didn't take requests. Now, every once in a while, we do take requests if somebody's got something going on. But the focus is seeking the face of God. Not his hands, his face. And our prayers, our worship time, our prayer time has become rich and really good because we're just hanging out with God. And so we worship, and sometimes somebody will start a chorus or something to, our focus back on that and spontaneously do that. But our prayer times have become really good in that way. And when I think of prayer as an incense offering before the very nose of God, a sweet-smelling aroma, something he loves to hear, because prayer is his idea, is it not? God is the idea. He started the idea of prayer, and he's the one who tells us to pray without ceasing. And that has become something that's just a rich time. Now, that doesn't mean I always want to go. I mean, I started them. I have to be there. Almost inevitably, before prayer time, it's like, oh, I got to do this. Okay, I scheduled the prayer meeting. We got to go. But I'll say, Lord, fill me. We need help to pray. And I'll go into it by faith, and God answers prayer. And inevitably, he comes in and meets us in the meeting. And there's not all the feels all the time, but there's just a sense of the presence and of God in our prayer times. It's rich. It's glorious. And we can affect that. Think of, wouldn't you want to have been a part of the Apostle John being lifted into that scene and seeing everything? We can participate in the worship of heaven now by our prayers, with how we pray. We can add to what's going on up there with our prayer. What a privilege we have. And as staid and pedantic as it may seem at times, what an opportunity. And one day we'll see the fruit of that if we don't see it now. I think we're seeing fruit of it already, but what a glorious thing. We can participate now in the worship of Him with our prayers, and God loves that aroma. Number three, if you're taking notes, the why of worship. Why is it we worship? What are we focusing on? What are they worshiping about in heaven right now? We can learn about those things by looking at what they're worshiping over now. Letter A, number three is this, His holiness forever. He is holiness forever. You see this in chapter 4, verse 8, where the living creatures never stop saying, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. So God's holiness is not only about His pure character. It definitely is. His character is pure, flawless, holy, set apart, different. But it's also about our safety. We have a God who pursues us, and we can relate to, who will never change. He's unchanging and faithful in who He is. And so we can come before Him and pray and praise and worship, because He never changes. He never is unrighteously cranky. He never flies off the handle. God is infinitely patient with His people. He never judges you or me unfairly. He doesn't throw lightning bolts at people just because he's angry, just woke up in a bad mood. God is not like that. He acts in concert with his holy character. He is bound by his character, and so he treats his people well. Thankfully, he is holy times three, always loving. And because of that, he is security for those of us who are his kids, his children. And he's not just like that for a time being. He's like that forever and ever and ever. Because that verse concludes with this, who was and is to come. The one who was before all things, before anything was created, he was there, enjoying fellowship in the Trinity. The one who is now engaged with his people, engaged with you and I right now. And the one who will be there at the end, making it all happen, taking all the evil stuff away and bringing in his righteousness and truth and justice and joy. That one is the one we worship, who was and is to come. And he is with us in whatever we're going through right now. Fantastic. Absolutely. That's his worship. Worship his holiness forever. Letter B is this. He's creator. He's the creator. This is how the 24 elders worshiped him. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? For you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. The butterflies and their strange and compelling metamorphosis came out of the mind of Christ. Whales. Whales came out of the mind of Christ. These big, beautiful creatures, they spend 95% of their time in living in the ocean. And then without warning, their 30,000 pounds of blubber can springing out of the ocean, splashing down. And nobody knows why they do that. They haven't figured out why they breach like they do. Is it for fun? Who knows? Unexplainable. They're defying gravity in that. Whales are incredible. I read this and couldn't believe it. Baby whales gain 100 pounds an hour while they're nursing. Now, if you're heading for 30,000 pounds, you know, maybe you need to do something like that. The song of a humpback whale lasts for 10 to 20 minutes, and then it's repeated for hours at a time, and it's produced for no apparent reason. I don't know why they sing like that. Biologists speculate it may be related to mating, but nobody's quite sure. That's probably why some people sing. But the reason they breach, nobody knows. Is it for show, for mating, for fun? Because they can, they breach, and they do it. There's speculation, but nobody really knows. Jesus made whales. At the same time, he created seahorses that are small, and what do they weigh? An ounce and a half. He placed the stars in their spots. Each type of tree around the globe, all manner of grasses, sprung out of the thinking of Jesus. Last week we talked about Biosphere 2 and how they tried to replicate this functioning ecosystem and it didn't work so well. Jesus designed this ecosystem that we live in with the moon and the tides and the clouds and the rain and the evaporation and the rivers and lakes and the streams, and it all works swimmingly. He thought it all up. Jesus created everything. The Apostle John wrote this, the beginning of his gospel. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the next time you were in awe over the color of a flower, the moon in its stages, or the birth of a child, worship your Creator, Jesus. He put that together. That's one significant reason why we worship. Why else do we worship? Letter C is this. He is Redeemer. And the word Redeemer is found in there in chapter 5. The Redeemer means you've been purchased out of sin. We were slaves to sin. He paid the price to buy us out of that sin. And that was a practice that happened in the first century, that if you were a slave, you could try to save up for your own, but most likely somebody else would have to pay for that and buy you out of slavery, pay the price for that, and you could no longer be a slave. That was the idea of redemption. And this is what God has done for us. We have our freedom to love God and worship Him because we've been bought out of sin. That's what redemption is. That's why they're worshiping in heaven. I don't know if you can remember in your life. I can look back in my life and remember when I was, before I was a Christian, and I could not stop sinning. Sinning to me was like falling off of a log. It was just easy. I sinned because I liked it until I didn't, and then I had to change my behavior. When my heart wasn't changed, my behaviors changed because of what people thought. But I couldn't save myself. I couldn't change my heart at all in terms of taking myself out of this desire to sin. But God did. He redeemed me. He bought me out of that. And that's one reason they worship in heaven. Let's read about it right here. They sang a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and open the seals." Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased, that's redeemed, for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So we remind ourselves of that fantastic truth every time we take communion. That's what our focus should be. We remind ourselves, Lord, this is, I could not do it. You did it. You bought me. You own me now. Thank you. So not only are we plucked out of slavery to sin, thank God for that, but we are lifted up into the holy purpose of representing God to other people. What a fantastic responsibility, obligation. We reflect God to other people. And not only that, one day we will reign on the earth. So God took this miserable sinner named Rob, who was so self-focused, and He bought him out of sin and raised him up to be a representative of God on the earth. And one day Rob will reign in some capacity on the earth, representing God even more. Same with you. Bought out of sin, raised up, and one day reign on the earth. That's what we're headed for. That's one reason we can worship God. He bought us. Praise God for that. Finally, number 4 is the totality of sin. So not only do we see hundreds of thousands of angels around the throne praising God along with the living creatures, the 24 elders and us, but eventually every single person will worship, whether willingly or not. See this in chapter 5, verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them. In other words, John's saying that's everybody. Saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That's everyone, everywhere, all over. Now people might not choose to do so now. But one day they will not help, cannot help but worshiping because they will see Jesus for who He really is. And they will have to. Every atheist, every doubter, every denier, all who laughed at Jesus and His claims will one day give God the Father and God the Son the honor and glory that are due His name. And this is supported in Philippians chapter 2 that Gary read this morning. We didn't plan that, but a good little coincidence there. For God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's coming. Best option is to choose willingly to do so now, right? You and your friends and neighbors, your relatives, your kids, nieces and nephews, choose to follow Jesus now. Choose to bow the knee willingly now. Get ready now and do so with joy then rather than through tear-stained cheeks. Choose wisely. Let's wrap up with this. George Friedrich Handel, this guy composed the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. He wrote that in 3 weeks. You can believe that? I mean, if you know the Handel's Messiah and all of that, he was so encouraged to write that. He did it in 3 weeks. One of the reasons, possibly, he wrote that was that his eyesight was failing, and he wanted to get it down before his eyesight failed. He was also facing the possibility of being imprisoned because of unpaid bills. Now, what's to worship God about when your body's failing and your finances are failing? But Handel did so. Now, a friend, I think he's a pastor or a friend, I can't remember the story right, but somebody wrote up all the verses on Messiah, Old Testament and New Testament, and gave them to Handel and said, here you go, here's your script. And he said, great. And he began to work those verses into songs. And he says, this is the Hallelujah Chorus, by the way. That's what we're talking about here, they're writing the Hallelujah Chorus. He worked feverishly, on this content and that music. He later credited the completion of his work to one ingredient, joy. He was quoted as saying he felt as if his heart would burst with joy at hearing what he heard in his mind. He had to get it on the paper. The combination of these words and this music. Couldn't wait to get that down that elevated the Messiah. And you and I are the joyful recipients years later. And when we hear the Hallelujah Chorus, it just brings joy. I hope to your heart, does to mine, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. May our worship be so infused with the truth of God's Word. Because that's the kind of worship that's going on in heaven right now. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious thing you've recorded for us. A glimpse into the heavenly realm and what's happening now. And Lord, we pray together that our worship would be a pleasing aroma to you. That you would give us grace to worship and grace to pray in such a way that it's adding to what's going on in heaven right now. Lord, we don't always feel like it, and we struggle with things, you know that. But would you help us to worship in this acceptable way and reflect what's going on in heaven? Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.